Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church. We're an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ and strive to be a place where all are welcome and made to feel at home. We are members of the Presbyterian Church USA. We are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastors, Dr. Whitney Baer and Reverend Lindsay Odom. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
I want to take a moment just to thank all those who helped put together our Easter celebration last week and for putting together the services during the Lenten season, all the choirs, Zach, all the staff here, all the volunteers, a lot of work behind the scenes to prepare a day in which we were able to lift up the joy of resurrection and share that together, and our thanks to all of you. Let us pray together. O Lord, you have given us a word that is living and active. So speak to us as we read the old, old story. Here, help us to hear it with fresh ears and receive it with a supple heart. And then may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we read from the Gospel of John, a continuing account of the resurrection as proclaimed through the fourth gospel. We read from John 20, verses 19 through 31. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in the span of just a few hours, we move from an empty tomb to a locked room, from amazement over what is missing to fear about who is coming. It is safe to say the disciples were in a state of confusion. Have you ever taken a camping trip to that state? There are times when I feel like I bypassed setting up a tent in Camp Confusion and bought a house there instead. After all, I'm the guy you see in the grocery store aisle staring at the vast array of Greek yogurt like a chess player waiting for the magic move to suddenly appear that will forestall the already inevitable checkmate. Or maybe the colorblind dude looking for a Valentine's Day gift at Lilly Pulitzer. Or the Wordle addict down to her last guess. Chobani, we, oikos. I had to look this one up. It's called, just for your further knowledge, it's not phage, it's not fodge, it's faye. Lemon, blueberry, key lime, or a new favorite, bananas Foster. I look at all the choices. I contemplate a different brand or flavor. I repeat examining each shelf, just in case I missed the choice I had not imagined, tentatively reaching out, quickly pulling back, and then finally, disgusted with myself, I grabbed the same ones I did last week. I push the cart to the cracker aisle and go through the same process again. Confusion. Speaking of groceries, have you been to Trader Joe's recently, or as it is often called, home of Satan's parking lot? Have you noticed the little game of torture the trendy grocer tries to play with you? You discover some new product that just really twangs your buds. It's not just a pleasant discovery, it's a new addiction. And so you go back the next week and pick up two bags. And if nobody's looking, you pick up three. I didn't say I was proud of it. But then a few weeks later, you waltz in. No need to wander because you know where you're going, to that halo of light that marks the sacred spot where you will find the hallelujahs for your heart. Only you step up to the shelf that holds the culinary treasure with your name on it, and it's not there. It's not there. In fact, there's not even a space remaining for it. In fact, they've gone so far as to remove the label from the shelf, and there is no angel at this tomb to offer comfort. He's not here. He's been reordered. We don't know. No one knows if it will ever return. At first, I am frozen in shock. And then, I just stand there, staring, as if maybe my eyes are just fooling me. Maybe, if I stare hard enough, I can will one to appear. I hate to admit it, but I've braved Joe's parking lot three times in the last 3 weeks in search for my addiction. Insatiation? Nada. Nothing. What do I do? Do I write a letter? Stage a protest? Hire a private detective? Confusion. And that's on a normal day. Blood pressure is stable. You're not running late. These are not life or death decisions, but what about when calamity calls? You saw the videos from Taipei this week. One moment, you're at the Keurig waiting for your coffee and looking out the window to the street below, and suddenly the world is convulsing and you are shaking like the tablets being sorted at the pill factory, and feeling like you're in some bizarrely esoteric Talking Heads video. Whoa. Shaking and quaking with the earth. Do you ride it out? Do you climb under your desk? Do you bolt for the stairs? Run out into the streets? You've long forgotten the safety drills from your elementary school days. This is what you do when an earthquake happens. What do you do? Confusion. Papa's heart attack, a teen's car wreck, a house fire, an unexpected call from an estranged friend, a job out of nowhere. Shock, disorientation, deer in the headlights eyes, confusion. Were you watching when it was announced that Emma Stone was the winner of the Best Actress Oscar at the Oscars a few weeks ago? I haven't seen the movie. I'm not sure my mom would allow it, for I hear it's for adult eyes only, apparently. But Stone's reaction when her name was read was priceless. Granted, she's an actor, so it could have been rehearsed. But her look of frozen shock and confusion was much like the dazed confusion our friends observe in us when, unprepared, we meet the unexpected. What? What am I supposed to do now? I would contend that the disciples, and particularly Thomas, have been subjected to unwarranted abuse and judgment through the centuries, as readers have projected upon them that of which they or we are no less guilty. Were the disciples at times obtuse or blind? Sure, certainly. But couldn't that also be said of us? Was the disciples' nerve found lacking when the darkest hours of Jerusalem gate arrived and the authorities sought to silence the threat? Certainly. But how quick are we to compromise our values in order to conceal our iniquities and save our own skin? Before you answer, remember what it says in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Consider the events from the vantage point of the disciples instead of judging them through the luxury we have of looking back. How quick we are to assume the position and the role of Monday morning quarterback, trashing those whose skills we do not possess, facing terrors and pressures we will never know. Remember, these are folks whose first impression of Jesus was enough to leave their boats, their homes, the lives they had lived up to that point, to leave it all behind and follow this charismatic stranger. It's not that they were the gullible type, nor would you find many free spirits owning a fishing trawler. There was something in this Jesus that could not be ignored. His voice had to be followed. There were no brochures handed out, no travel logs to preview or itineraries informing them of the route, the scope of the trip, or the activities available on the way, or the timing of the flight home. Immediately is the word the gospel writers used to describe how long it took for the disciples to leave everything behind. And they followed Jesus from village to village, from one side of the Galilean Sea to the other, around Samaria and down to Jerusalem. They listened as Jesus taught, stood in amazement as he healed, were swayed with wonder as Jesus calmed seas, fed thousands, cared for the vulnerable, refused to be intimidated by the haters, and spoke in a way that no one had ever spoken before. The disciples were all in. Can't you hear them channeling the old soul singer Luther Ingram? If following you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Could this be the one, the expected Messiah, the king of whom the prophets spoke? The crowds were impressive and at times unmanageable. Everyone wanted to be near him, maybe touch the hem of his cloak. And entering Jerusalem, what an extraordinary, almost surreal sight. The people were laying a carpet of palms before Jesus as if welcoming a king, likening Jesus to the great David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But by Thursday evening, the mood was increasingly solemn. Jesus wasn't his typically engaging, charismatic, fellowship-loving self. The laughter was noticeably absent, and Jesus seemed so focused, so sober. And then the whole foot-washing scene came to pass. That was awkward, uncomfortably gracious. When someone does something for you so over the top, and do it in a way of humility, a humility not ever seen in kings, then the body, the bread, the blood, the wine, a regular dinner became suddenly sacred, as if they were the first of millions who would worship like this. They even sang a hymn, and those who couldn't carry a tune sang along anyway. But after that, it all became a blur. A late night, a silent garden, sleepy eyes, and something they had not encountered before, an anxious Jesus. And then they came for him, bound him, took him away. For the disciples, just as it would probably be for you and me, the impulse to flee snuffed out any impulse to fight. Their dream had turned into a nightmare. This is where doubt entered center stage, pushing hope aside and also taking the stage disillusionment. And disillusionment kicked future promise in the shins. An execution? A cross? The mocking of the crowd? The death of the one they had so hoped was the Messiah. Think of the trauma. They had been so entranced, so excited, so willing to get up and go wherever the going would take them. In their minds, they were already dreaming of the role that they would assume in Jesus's royal cabinet and taking measurements for their office furniture. Not going to happen now, boys, is it? Consumed with self-doubt, tinged with humiliation, all wrapped up in fear, the inevitable questions blur their thoughts. Was it all just a scam? Were we seduced by a grifter? Or were we foolish to hope one person could take on both Rome and the temple politicians? Did Mary, did she actually see him, or in her grief, did she so desperately want to see him that she believed she did when it was actually only a mirage? Do the temple bigwigs have a warrant out on us? Are we next? Confusion. And then, without signs, no warning, or even a knock on the locked door, there he was, in the flesh. We thought you were dead. No, we knew you were dead. They don't tend to bury the undead. He's not an imposter because it would be hard to pull off a con requiring holes through your hands and feet. And they didn't have CGI back then, so it would be a tall order to fake a big old wound in his side. Did you know that John is the only one of the gospel writers to include the nails and the spear? You see, it was important for John that we not disassociate the crucifixion and the resurrection. The risen one is always also the crucified one. Both provide the foundation for Christ's throne in the kingdom of God. Both make up the engine for our redemption. Both are the warrant for our hope and our calling. John tells us that the disciples rejoiced. Jesus is risen indeed. But what happens next is equally important. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we can squirm at the thought of being breathed on by a person 3 days dead, but we cannot dismiss the efficacious power of it. In John's eyes, Pentecost comes on that first Sunday night. It is the Holy Spirit who forms Christ's church right there and then. It is the Holy Spirit who right there and then establishes the church's mission for all time. You've heard me say it before, and admittedly, our MBAs and type A's balk at it a bit, but when asked, "Y'all have a mission statement over there at South Mecklenburg?" I want to say, "Why, yes, we do." What is it? Jesus. That's it. Everything we are about, everything we do that has worth, is meant to be infused with that Spirit of Christ given on that first night. The breath of Jesus that fell upon those disciples, with or without Listerine. They were formerly timid. They're now undeniably energized and empowered and equipped. Paul says in the Message translation of Philippians, "Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am." Let me read that again. "Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am." It's like in the movie Hoosiers, the priceless story of the tiny Indiana high school and its basketball team reaching for the unimaginable. If you haven't seen it yet, well, just watch it, will you? You can't help but watch the movie and leave without leaving with a good feeling. Anyway, in one scene, Coach Dale grabs this struggling alcoholic associate shooter by the lapels, imploring him to hang in there for the possibility of catching the impossible. He says, "You can cut it. I didn't think I could cut it the other night, but after what Jimmy did, it would take the Illinois National Guard or the Indiana National Guard to get me out of here. We're coming together as a team. With Jimmy, all the pistons are firing. Now you come along for the ride." Spirit on that first night grabs the disciples by the lapels. "You come along for the ride." The breath of Jesus opened the doors of that locked room, and in spite of all this world's efforts to shut that door, it has not and will not be done. Jesus is loosed, and there is no containing him. You will find Jesus appearing in unexpected places, accomplishing transformational things through uncommon people facing incredible odds. The love of this Jesus will not be tamed. To paraphrase something William Sloan Coffin said a generation ago, Jesus can ride the lame horse, the wild horse, the stubborn horse, even the doubtful horse. Poor old Thomas. It's like the kid tagged with the unfortunate nickname and is stuck with it for the rest of his life, Doubting Thomas. Truth is, he deserves the nickname no more than any of the other disciples, or you or me. Doubt is as much a part of faith as tea, as water is to tea. Doubt is not the problem. Certitude is. I'd rather ride with someone who stops for directions, you see, than someone who is absolutely certain he always knows where he is going. That, my friends, is how you get lost. So don't call him Doubting Thomas unless we can hang the label on you too. Remember, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. They saw the wounds, he didn't. As Fred Craddock observed, Thomas's problem is not that he is a high-minded skeptic who will not believe until he sees with his own eyes, but that he insists on submitting the revelation that has come in Christ to his own criteria. Think about it. If God, if Jesus, if the Holy Spirit have to meet our litmus test to qualify as our Lord, aren't we essentially claiming the Lordship for ourselves? You see, Thomas's problem is the same as ours, the decision to use that word, unless. I will not believe unless. When we make Jesus's authority dependent on our expectations, we lose. We lose because Jesus's love is so far beyond our imagining. A love no grave can hold, no wall can stop, no doubt can restrain, a love that knows that there is no life that cannot be redeemed. Our doubts will never be greater than Jesus's love. So let's not make Jesus squeeze into our criteria for what we think God should be. Let us see and believe as the living and risen Christ reveals himself to us in surprising ways through uncommon people facing incredible obstacles and pushing forward. Let's go along for the ride. Amen. Thank you.